Good morning, everybody. It's nice to see all of you here today. I am glad you made it through the floods last night. I was watching the weather carefully because I really wanted to ride my motorcycle in this morning, so I did. And I'm here, and I may be here the next few days if the weather forecast holds true. So anyway, I'm really glad to be with you, and glad that Greg and Christy and family have a chance to take some vacation. Be in Hawaii, where there is no flooding, I don't think, and good chance to be with you all today. Glad to see that Robert hobbled out today, and I hope you're back at full strength soon. I want to talk with you this morning a little bit about the thing that's closest to my heart, which is discipleship, and in particular, as we think about discipleship. The idea of holiness. So I'm going to read a couple of short passages from Scripture, and we'll come back to them during the message this morning. But the first one's going to be from Romans 12, familiar words to some of you, the first couple of verses. And then I'm going to read a short passage from Colossians 1 and Ephesians 5. So I mentioned these to you that, you know, if you begin to tail off in attention during the message, you can always go back to these things, and they'll be worth reading. As we think about holiness, I want you to just catch that theme in each of these three scriptures. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then from Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 19 through 22. And the same Paul who writes these words writes the words from all three of these scriptures. Paul says, "For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Christ, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you all, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Christ has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you," here's the word, "holy and blameless and irreproachable before him." And finally, these words on marriage in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy, by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot, a wrinkle, or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish." It's a group of Christians met in the 4th century to talk about controversies in the church. This was way back when Christians used to argue. And out of that meeting came something called the Nicene Creed. And a lot of people still recite that creed today. My church in Charlottesville, we recite the Nicene Creed. And in the Nicene Creed, there's a phrase that says, "We believe in the Holy Catholic Church." Now, Catholic Church isn't necessarily the Catholic Church that you think of, but it means the worldwide church, the churches all over the world. But today I want us to hone in on that word, holy. And often the idea of holy consists of a list of things that you're not supposed to do. So back in the day, when I was your age, holy, sometimes, believe it or not, 3 M's, no makeup, movies, or martinis. With the list kind of varied from church to church. At our church, we said, "I don't drink, cuss, chew, or go with girls that do." And that was what holiness was supposed to be to us. But holiness, I've learned, is more than a list of things that you're not supposed to do. So, for instance, think of the word holiday. A holiday is a holy day. So the idea of a holiday or holy day is that, besides just you don't go to work or school that day, it's the idea that this isn't an ordinary day. There's something special attached to this day. It's something significant. It's not just a run-of-the-mill day. And so this idea that we even hear in the word holiday or holy day means that holy is something different. It's something extraordinary, something out of the run-of-the-mill. So rewind to the very beginning, toward the beginning of the Bible. And I want you to remember the story you may have heard about Moses. It's probably 1400 years before the time of Christ. And Moses is in the backside of the desert. He's run away from Egypt. He's tending sheep. He's working for his father-in-law, which probably pretty depressing to him. And, basically, everything in his life has gone wrong. And one day he's out. He's probably looking for a lost sheep. And he comes on this bush in the desert. And the bush is, who knows what? It's on fire. It's burning. And that's kind of weird. But what's really weird is that when he looks to the bush, he hears the voice of God calling out, "Moses, Moses." "Yes, Lord." The voice says, "Come no closer. Take off your sandals. The place you are standing is what? Anybody know? Holy ground." So this is God saying, "Moses, I'm here. And I'm going to make my presence visible to you. And because I'm here, this is just not normal Middle East real estate. This is not typical dirt, sand, rocks. This is not a typical bush. This is holy ground, and it's holy because I'm here, and it's special, and it's holy, and you need to respond to this." So this idea of holy, again, means it takes something that's very ordinary, like a bush in the Middle East, and it's now special and different and extraordinary. It's not just any ground, it's holy ground. And what makes it different and extraordinary and holy is that God is present in the middle of it. God, who's the ultimate Holy One, is there with that, and that makes it holy. So a lot of things in the Bible are called holy, right? Jerusalem is called the Holy City. The relationship that God has with His people is called the Holy Covenant. The Bible speaks of holy men and holy women. It speaks of itself as holy scripture. There's holy law, holy apostles, holy prophets, holy angels. Anybody want to guess what the most common use of holy in the Bible is? Holy Spirit. Ding, 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 ding. There is even a holy kiss. Holy cow is not in the Bible, even though my mother said it a lot. And back to the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed said that the church is supposed to be holy. So the church, the people of God, is supposed to be different. It's supposed to be not ordinary. It's supposed to be special in some way. And we say different from what? And we say different from the culture around us. But maybe not different in the way that most people think. The way most people think that that holy means to be different is basically just to kind of be sort of behind the times. I would say, let's go at least 10 to 60 years, right? So if you wear what people are wearing 60 years ago, then you are really holy. If you wear what people wore in the 50s and 60s, you are somewhat holy. If you wear what people wore in the 70s through the 90s, then you just have bad taste. But that idea of holiness and being just sort of behind the times, that's the wrong idea. Actually, what holy means is to be ahead of the times. So people who are holy are people who are not behind the culture. They're people who are out in front of the culture. They're ahead of the culture. And so what do we mean by being ahead of the culture? Well, that passage from Romans 12, Paul said, therefore I urge y'all, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices which are holy and acceptable to God. And this is your spiritual act of worship. So spiritual worship doesn't mean getting in kind of a trance when you're singing a certain kind of song, but it means making your whole life a song. A life that is a song in a sense that is sung to the culture. And Paul says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. So that song, or that kind of holiness, is nonconformist. It's different. It stands out. It's kind of ahead of the times. It's not exactly where the culture is. It's ahead of the culture, and it's kind of singing back to the culture by its way of living. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So make your mind move. Make your mind move from where our culture and society is now. Make it move ahead to a place where our culture is not, but it needs to go. And that leads to a holy kind of living. That's not ordinary living. That's extraordinary life. So think about where your school or your workplace is. And think about what it would look like to move ahead of what your school ought to look like, what your workplace ought to look like. If God were reigning in your workplace, in your school, in your home, what would it look like to move ahead into that realm? As you begin to think and do that, you're renewing your mind. And you're moving your mind and your life and your thinking and your body. Everything, you're moving it into a direction of holiness. So you're getting things ahead the way God wants things. This is the new kind of mind. So holy means non-conforming in the direction of the kingdom of God. And that doesn't just mean the superficial things like what you wear or how you talk. You know, again, it's not going back and saying thee and thou a whole lot. It's talking differently than the way people around you talk. And being holy means moving in profound ways to how our culture tries to shape us and squeeze us. So our culture, you all may have noticed that we are in the South. Our culture is full of racism. All sorts of racism. To be holy means you get out way ahead of that. It's as if you say, you know, to be racist is to be like so way back there. We left that behind a long time ago. You may have noticed our culture favors the rich and the educated. Preferential treatment, right? To be holy is to say, that doesn't make any difference. We don't make those kind of distinctions. Our culture, our society, is absolutely controlled by lust. You can't turn on anything. You can't pull up anything. You can't look at anything without our culture trying to impose things that create conditions of lust upon us. And if you want to be holy, you say, I don't want that. I don't want that life. I don't want to live that way. I'm beyond that. I'm singing a different tune. I want to be way ahead of that. I want to be holy. Our culture is controlled by a kind of laziness on the job. I see this all the time. People that want to get paid as much as possible while doing as little as possible. Just do what I have to do to keep my job and to get by and get more probably than I'm entitled to. Holiness says, I'm way ahead of that. Our culture is about the laziness of being in a hurry all the time. You ever ask somebody how they're doing? They go, I'm so busy. You know, to be busy is to be lazy. To be too busy all the time is a form of saying, I am too lazy to prioritize what's really important in my life. For somebody who's lazy, who says they're busy all the time, that's a form of just not making the first things first. And to be holy is to say, I don't want to conform to a culture that looks busy but is actually lazy. I want to be ahead of that. I want to be different from that. I want to be above and beyond that. In our culture, the dream is to kind of get the house that's big enough and enough real estate around it, and maybe the fence, that nobody can bother you. You can lock the doors, put the remote in your hand, 300 channels. You can lock in online, let the phone go to voicemail. You are in control, and nobody bothers you. And that's where our culture is going. But that's not where the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God says, I'm called to love people and connect with people and share with people and give with people and to live in deep community with people. And to be holy is to look at our culture and say, there is more to life than the way life here is. And I want to live into a different kind of life. I keep ranting for a while, but I think you got my point, maybe. So, what I need to say at this point, I think, is that what holy doesn't mean is holier than thou. Do y'all know what that phrase means? Do you know what holier than thou means? Holier than thou means somebody that just basically pretends they're better than everybody else. And holier than thou says, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than you. You know, nobody likes that. Holy looks toward God and toward the kingdom of God and says, you know, God, how do you want me to be compared to where the culture is right now? Holier than thou just sort of grades on the curve. It just sort of looks around and says, how am I doing compared to everybody else? Holier than thou doesn't compare to God, it compares to other people. Nobody likes holier than thou. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about looking at the world around you, comparing it to where the kingdom of God is and where the kingdom of God wants to break into this world, and saying, how can I be holy in moving toward that? So one of the ways Jesus puts this in the Sermon on the Mount is that he says, be perfect or holy, even as your Father in heaven is perfect or holy. And God's perfection, God's holiness are so far the perfection that humans can realize that it makes you wonder, if you listen to that command seriously, like how in the world can anybody attain this? Because no offense, y'all see like nice people, but you got a long way to go before you're holy and perfect. Amen? I got a long way to go before I'm holy and perfect. So how do we deal with the sky of a call to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy and the earth of our everyday failings? It's a very important question. And if you will listen very closely, I'm going to say the most important thing now that I'm going to say all day. And it'll be the best news you hear today, or that you hear any day. The Bible says we can be made holy, we can be made perfect, not because we're inherently that way, not because we can try hard enough and get that way, not because we're inherently great, but we can be holy because we can be made holy. Somebody else can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. In that passage in Colossians 1 that we read, Paul said, once you were far from God, once you were estranged and hostile to God, doing evil deeds, but now God has reconciled you or brought you back together by Christ's fleshly body through death, that is the work of the cross, thus to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. So here's this idea that you become holy because Jesus did something for you. You were made holy by the work of Jesus. Now, if you don't understand this, You need to understand this. Let's get out. There you go. Thank you, sir. That's just the devil messing with me. At the point, I'm getting ready to say something important, you know? So, this idea is that once we were far from God, and now we're made pure and holy before God. So, you're just given this sort of perfection or beauty or holiness because Jesus did something for you. Jesus gave his life on a cross, and in some mysterious way, Jesus, in doing that, was making you and me holy. So he was taking sinners with lots of unholiness, lots of imperfection, lots of mistakes, lots of sin, lots of things that are not right in our lives, lots of things that are just like everything in this culture around us. And he was somehow, by his cross, he was taking that on himself and dying from it. And he was giving us instead his holiness. So once we were far from God, now in Jesus we've been made pure before God. In other words, you're just given this kind of pure beauty. And God looks at you and me and said, "You're holy. I consider you holy." So Jesus dies for us and he makes us holy. The way some people through the ages have put it is to say, Jesus pays for all our wrongs. Jesus takes everything that's not right about us, everything that's unholy about us. He takes the things that you've done wrong. He takes the sins that you're thinking about doing. He takes the sins that you haven't even done yet. And he just covers the tab. You see, it's like he pays for all. It's like a gift for you. You didn't do it. You didn't earn it. You can't achieve it. It's just a gift. The only thing you do is just to receive it. You receive the holiness of Jesus because he gives it to you. Because he loves you and because of what he did for you. And he makes you holy. And you remember that word holy means extraordinary. So once you become holy, you're not living an ordinary life now. You're living a noble life. An extraordinary life. Your life is not like everybody else around you. Your life's not run of the mill. You're holy, so you just say, you know, I'm just not on this earth to see how many things I can consume. I have a holy calling. And we start to live like this, we start to live extraordinary lives. That last scripture, I'll sort of wrap up with this. Ephesians 5, Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present the church to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy or blameless." And so Jesus says that his love for people is like the love of a husband for a wife, and the wife is dirty. And he wants to help her get all of the dirt and the wrinkles and the blemishes off of her face and to make her beautiful. And holiness is that kind of beauty. And Jesus says, that's what he's done for us, and that's what he wants us to do for each other. It's like God sees this beauty in us and this beauty in our culture and this beauty in the world. And it's smudged for sure, but it's in there. And God wants that to rise and shine. He wants to take away the things from us that detract from that beauty. And he wants us to live these beautiful lives, these extraordinary lives. They're out ahead of the rest of the world. A friend of mine named Brian, who inspired these thoughts, this sermon, he told me one time, it's a very personal story. It was about a couple of friends of his. And it was a couple who was having a lot of trouble. And, in his words, he just said the couple was not, it was not a beauty contest kind of couple. So it's just sort of this, the wife was a wonderful person, but she's not the kind that turn heads, and she's not a physically attractive person. She's tender heart. She worked hard in an office. She's just kind of a person you might not notice. And the husband was no looker either. He was not educated. He was not sophisticated. Didn't have good manners. He was sort of a rough blue collar. He described himself as a redneck. And Brian said, "They're my friends. I love them. They have hearts of gold. They're rough on the exterior. They have hearts of gold." And they were having trouble because, like too many husbands, this guy spent a long time not appreciating his wife. And he sort of took her for granted, and he wasn't very good to her. And this other guy in the woman's office started being very nice to her and paying a lot of attention to her and telling her how wonderful she was and how amazing and how attractive. And he would sometimes, you know, she'd come into the office and he would just say, "Gosh, you look beautiful." And she had not been told that by her husband, or frankly not by a lot of people in her whole life. And this guy comes in saying these things, and he seems so sincere. Now, I'll fast forward to the end of the story a little bit and say, turns out the guy's a jerk. So he's not really a sweet person, but he's a sweet person on the exterior because there's something he wants and he's just trying to get through it to her, and so he keeps coming on. And one day, this guy and this woman are alone at their workplace, and he's talking to her like this, the only two left in their office, and he reaches out and takes her in his arms, and she's like, "What's going on here? I'm a married woman." But he holds her, and she hadn't been held like that in a long time. And there's a second of indecision, and then she lets herself go. And she hugs him back, and then they kiss, and this is not a holy kiss. They're kissing, and hands are going everywhere, and this thing is heating up really fast. And at some point, an alarm goes off in her head. And she stops and says, "What am I doing?" and pushes him away and says, "Look, I'm married. I don't want this." And she bursts into tears and runs out of the room, and she's pretty freaked out about what she's let happen. She's glad she stopped it where she stopped it, but she feels terrible about letting it go on for as long as it did. And she did a very courageous thing. She decided to go home and tell her husband. And she had no idea what the guy's going to do, because, like I say, he was not a sophisticated guy. And there's way too many husbands in this culture who hit their wives. And she didn't know if that was going to be part of what she was about to face. There's one husband in this culture who hits his wife. There's way too many. And so she doesn't know, is this what I'm about to face? Is she going to do that? Is he going to do that? Is he going to walk out on me? Is he going to file for divorce? Is he going to leave me? It's a very, very high risk, explosive situation. But she decides she has to redeem it, and so she decides she has to tell him. And so she came home and she told him. And he's very quiet. And the first thought in his mind was, "This is partly my fault because I have not treated my wife very well." And then something came over him, and he didn't know where it came from. He didn't know exactly what he was doing. He would later describe it as the work of the Holy Spirit, but he said to her, "Come here." And they went into the bathroom, and he stopped up the sink and he filled it with warm water. And he took a washcloth and he soaked it, and he asked her to take off her clothes. And she didn't know what's going on, and she doesn't know where this is going. But she did, and she's standing there, very naked, very vulnerable. And he said to her, "Where did she touch you?" And she said, he touched me here. And he takes the washcloth and he washes her there. Where else did he touch you? He touched me here. And he washes that off. And he washes her. And every time he washes her, he says, it's gone. It's gone. Don't worry about it. She knew she was forgiven, and she knew that the process of restoring and healing their marriage could begin. Now, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act before he came to us. He came to us while we were still dirty. And his work on the cross meant that he takes away every piece of dirt that would keep us from being beautiful to God, like a spotless bride. We don't get to be holy because we try hard enough. We get to be holy because Jesus enables us to be holy. He makes us clean, and he makes us beautiful because he wants us to live these clean and beautiful lives, a holy life, a different life. An incredible life. Now, if you received that for yourself this morning, you've done a good thing. But if you want to do a holy thing, then you don't keep that news to yourself. But you tell the people around you who need to know that news. And I guess my question as we finish is, what's your plan for doing that? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for what you have done to cleanse us and restore us and to make us shine beautifully in the eyes of God our Father. Thank you for setting us apart for a beautiful and a special life, a holy life. We ask for your help for how to receive this good news for ourselves and how to share this good news with the people around us that we love. And we ask for your help to carry out this holy calling to live and tell the good news. In the power of Jesus, we pray. Amen.